Corinthians chapter 2. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We made reference to this passage this morning in our Sunday school lesson, but we're going to go into a little bit more depth and detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we want to take the time to read the entire chapter tonight. The Spirit of Truth is my subject tonight. The Spirit of Truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul writing, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The city of Corinth, if you remember, was a polluted city that was filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. About the lowest accusation that you could make against a man in that day would be to call him a Corinthian. People would know what you were talking about when you used that phrase. And it would be an understatement to say that the church in Corinth was in serious trouble. Here was a local church in the midst of a heathen city engaged in things which were contrary to the very principles and the practices of the Word of God. The church at Corinth, for lack of a better word, was a defiled church, because some of its members were guilty of immorality, drunkenness, and using the grace of God to excuse their worldly living. It was also a divided church, because there were serious quarrels among its members competing for leadership, and there were numerous factions boasting about their particular religious heroes. This church was also a disgraced church, where things that were being conducted in their public worship services were not only disorderly and unscriptural, but downright shameful. Instead of glorifying God, they were hindering the progress of the gospel. And Paul, therefore, sets out to rebuke, to correct, and to challenge this church by writing them this letter. Now, it's interesting when you study in chapter 2, when you read and study in light of the conduct of this church, it's really not surprising then that when you come to chapter 2, that the main emphasis, it appears to be in this chapter, would be upon the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a church and the work of the Holy Spirit in ministry in the life of a believer. Much of what was being carried on in this church was done so under the pretense or under the guise of the so-called leadership of the Spirit, when in fact it was in dire contradiction to the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit, and this is a truth that you can put down and take it to the bank, and that is this: God the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead anyone in a direction that is in contradiction to God's Word. And I'm afraid that the attitude that is prevalent in the lives of a lot of folks, a lot of professing believers, and of their actions that are being practiced in a lot of churches have been wrongfully attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is getting the credit for a lot of things going on that He shouldn't be getting the credit for. And I believe that is true in many respects. And with that thought in mind, I would say this, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that leads and guides and teaches the believer into all of God's truth. What Paul does in this chapter, he breaks it down, I think, into at least three parts concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He refers to the Spirit of God as the empowering Spirit in this chapter. He also refers to Him as the revealing Spirit. And then third of all, he makes reference to Him as being the teaching Spirit of God. First of all, consider as he brings up the subject of the matter of the empowering Spirit of the Lord. And this is laid out for us in the first five verses of this chapter. Now, you have to keep in mind that the city of Corinth was a proud philosophical city with many teachers promoting their false doctrine. And unfortunately, this philosophical approach was applied to the gospel by some of the members of the church at Corinth, and what this did, this fostered division among themselves. And Paul made it clear that he did not come to Corinth to glorify himself or to start a religious fan club, but he had come for one reason, and that was to preach Christ. And the philosophers and the teachers in Corinth depended on their wisdom, and they depended upon their eloquence to gain followers. But Paul did not depend on eloquent speech. He did not depend upon clever arguments. He simply declared God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was, as he often referred to himself, as being an ambassador for Christ. He was not a salesman for Christ. And had Paul used spectacular speech and philosophy, he would have exalted himself and hidden the very Christ that he had come to proclaim. In chapter 1 of this letter, he mentions in verse number 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice he says, how? "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I believe there are two things that explains here the great success that Paul had as a gospel preacher. And these two things were very much so a part of his life and ministry. Number one, there was consecration. And number two, there was concentration. It was consecration to the Master, and it was concentration on His message. And that's why he said in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul gloried in the cross of Christ, and he made it the center of his message. Now, why did Paul make the cross the thrust or the main emphasis of his message? Well, it was because it is the cross that reveals what man is. It is the cross that reveals who God is, and it is the cross that reveals what sin is, and it is the cross that reveals what salvation is. Jesus said in John 12:32, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Jesus Christ and Him crucified should be the main focus and aim of our daily witness and testimony, just as it was here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul reminds them in verses 3, 4, and 5 that when he came to this city, that he did not depend upon himself. He depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that it was not his experience or his ability that gave his ministry its power. It was the work of the Spirit. Notice in verse 4, he says that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but he says this is how it came about. It was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's preaching here was a demonstration, we would say, and not a performance. The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change lives. Wicked sinners were transformed by the power of God. And what God the Holy Spirit did for Paul in his ministry, he will certainly do for our lives as well. And there's two things that he will do for us, I believe, as we look at this and think about it tonight. First of all, he will empower our walk. He will empower our walk. And this we know from other passages of Scripture that are found. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, Paul writes and he says that we are to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But in Galatians 5:25 says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live for Christ and to glorify Him. Walking in the Spirit, that involves the Word, that involves prayer, that involves worship, that involves praise, that involves fellowship with God's people. And the believer who spends time daily in the Word and in prayer and who yields to the Spirit's working in his life, that person is going to experience God's power upon their lives. The Holy Spirit will not only empower our walk, but he also will empower our witness. And this is certainly true in what the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples when he tells them and he instructs them before he ascends back to heaven. He says for them to do what? He says that they were to, according to Luke chapter 24, and verse number 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." It was made known to them through the Lord that they would need power upon their life, upon their ministry, upon their preaching, upon their witness, upon their walk. And he said it's only going to come one way, and that's by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And this same truth was repeated again when Jesus told his church in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So you first have to demonstrate God's power in your life before you can give witness of God's power with your lips. Otherwise, people are not going to listen to what you have to say. We do not need to wait for another Pentecost, but rather what we need is to yield to the Spirit of God in obeying the Scriptures, and our witness will have the needed power of God upon it. And the gospel is still God's power to change men's lives, and our witness does not depend upon our arguments or our persuasive gimmicks, but it depends all upon the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives and through the word that we declare. So Paul here talks about, first of all, the empowering Spirit. Second of all, he mentions as he goes along in this chapter, beginning with verse 6 down through verse 10, he talks about the revealing Spirit. The revealing Spirit. Now those who talk about the simple gospel, they are both right and wrong. The message of the gospel is simple enough for an illiterate pagan to understand, to believe, and to be saved. But it is also so profound that the most brilliant theologian cannot really, truly fathom its depths. When Paul referred here to the wisdom of God in a mystery, and he did so in verse number 7, in a mystery that was hidden, he wasn't talking about something that was impossible to the understanding. But he does point out the fact that the wisdom of God in the gospel is for the perfect. That is the word that he used in verse number 6. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." He's talking about those that are spiritually mature, the mature believer that is growing in his understanding of the Word of God, a believer that is walking consistently with the Lord. And the key that unlocks this mystery is not the mind of man, but he says it is the Spirit of the living God. Men may be naturally religious, but they are not naturally spiritual. And so today, men know about a lot of things. They know about our universe. They may know about the solar system and the planets and the stars and the earth and its atmosphere and the soil, the planet kingdom, the planet world, the animal world. Even man knows a lot about our physical bodies. And men may know even about God's works, but know little about God himself. And why is that? It is because man, in his own natural state, is spiritually blind and is ignorant of the things of God. And that's why in the second letter that Paul wrote, he speaks about this blindness that is prevalent in the lives and in the minds of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said in verse 3 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those who are lost, he says, cannot understand the gospel without the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. Satan does not want the glorious light of salvation to shine into the hearts of sinners. And as the God of this world, his aim is to keep lost sinners in the dark. And that is certainly true when Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18, he was given a description of these believers of what they were like before they were saved. And he said in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, he says, because of the blindness of their heart. Then, but when you look at chapter 2, though, of 1 Corinthians, in verse number 10, what do you have the words, the first two words? It says, but God, but God. Here we see the wonder of his grace and of his mercy. You cannot be saved apart from the Father's electing grace. You cannot be saved apart from the Son's loving sacrifice. And you cannot be saved apart from the Spirit's ministry of regeneration. And as a lost sinner, you're spiritually dead and defiled and disabled. But the new birth is brought about totally by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with God's divine truth. And so what happens is your eyes were open to see, your understanding was open to the gospel, just as it happened to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where it says that the whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. But after salvation, what happens? God reveals unto us through the revelation, through the illumination of the Spirit, the deep things of God. The things, he says, that he has prepared for us now in the present and on into the future. The Bible is a divine revelation which came by divine inspiration. Inspiration is the method that God used, while revelation is the result of what God has said. So if the revelation came by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then that revelation will be interpreted and it will be understood how? Only by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. So inspiration communicated the message, while illumination communicates the meaning of that message. Inspiration was a guarantee of the purity of the truth, while illumination is a guarantee of the power and the authority and the validity of that truth. And so Paul said a mouthful when he said in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. This is the workings of a sovereign God who deemed it wise to give men His truth and saw to it that it was written down accurately, that it was guarded through the centuries of time, and then by His Spirit make His people alive. Alive to His Word, and His Word alive to His people. And beloved, we can now rejoice that we have in our possession the God revealed, the divinely inspired, the heavenly preserved, and the Holy Spirit illuminated Word of God. And so what the eye cannot discern, what the ear cannot hear, what the mind cannot conceive, has been made plain. He says, has been made plain and understandable. How? Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So He's the empowering Spirit. He is most certainly the revealing Spirit, but He's also, as He moves on in this chapter, He talks about the teaching Spirit. He is also the teaching Spirit in verses 11 down to the end of the chapter. God, I believe, wants us to know all the blessings of His grace that He has planned and prepared for us. As God's people, we are to know and we are to understand and we are to apply spiritual truths that are found in God's Word. And as the Scripture says about itself, the Bible is what? The Bible is to be as a lamp unto our feet. It is to be a light unto our path. But this can only be so as the Spirit of God teaches us. Read verse 13 again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that certainly goes in line with what Jesus had taught His own disciples, that they would be what? They would be in desperate dependence upon the Spirit of God to teach them the truth. Once the Son of God would ascend back to the Father, He would leave behind for them a teacher. And He said in John 14 and verse 26, He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. All things. Chapter 16 of John and verse number 13, Jesus reminding them again. He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, He says, into all truth. Now, before man can see, he must have both sight and light. And even so, in connection with God's truth, there must be the seeing eye and there must be the illuminating light. And as Christians, we need a trustworthy guide. We need an infallible teacher, and such a one can only be found in the person and in the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is He who quickens. It is He who illumines. It is He who interprets. And the only instrument which the Spirit of God uses is the written Word of God. Therefore, that is why He's referred to in Scripture as the Spirit of truth. But as we just read there in John 16, 13, if you notice, Jesus says we're told there that He will guide you into all truth. Now, somebody said there's three kinds of people that need to be guided. Three kinds of people. There are those that are blind, and there are those who are too weak to walk alone, and then there are those that are traveling through an unknown territory. All three of those need that guidance. And basically, in each of these ways, does the Holy Spirit guide His people. Because by nature, we were spiritually blind, and He guided us into the way of truth. Then, as babes in Christ, He teaches us how to walk, how to live, how to behave as Christians, and as travelers through this desolate wilderness on our way to our heavenly home, what does He do for us? He guides us. He leads us. He directs us. He points out in the way in which you and I should go. But notice carefully, I should say, the choice of the words that are used here. Jesus says that He will guide us into all truth. He did not say He will bring us into all truth. And I think, I'm not trying to split hairs here, I don't think, but the meaning must be that there is to be a yieldness, an obedience on our part as He guides us. If the Spirit guides our steps, then the implication being is that we are walking with Him, that we are closely following His directions. Jesus says that He will guide us into all truth, not all truths. I find that interesting as well when He used that terminology. He just used the word truth. Meaning what? Meaning I believe that God's Word is one interconnected, harmonious, indivisible whole. It's all the Word of God or nothing. And He says this is what God guides us through His, Spirit. He guides us into all truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the entire Bible is fully and is equally inspired. And we have a complete revelation from God to man. No additional revelations are necessary, either in writings or in visions. This is the Word of God. So when He says He will guide you into all truth, that phrase all truth means all revealed truth which is recorded in the written Word. That we have in our hands, all the truth is clearly implied by one of the closing verses in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 18, John writes and he says this, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Nothing needs to be added to God's truth. Plain and simple. We've got it. That's all we need. But I want you to go back and notice something here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse number 13. He says this, which things also we speak. He says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, what is divinely inspired must be humanly interpreted. And you say, well, how is that? How can we do that? He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you realize the Bible will never contradict itself? The Bible will never contradict itself. There is nothing needed to back up the Bible. Do you know that? There is nothing needed to back up. The Bible will back up itself. And it should not be overlooked that spiritual men, yes, and spiritual methods will bring to light the wonder of spiritual words. But man's intellect, regardless of how high an IQ he may have, he cannot alone unlock the spiritual truths of spiritually inspired words. It takes a heart and a mind that is filled and that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul goes on and makes a contrast between two men. He talks about the natural man in verse 14. He talks about the spiritual man in verse number 15. The natural man is lost. The natural man is spiritually dead. He'll never understand the Bible. The spiritual man, though, is the one who is spirit indwelt, the one that is spirit filled. And the Bible says in verse 15 that the spiritual man is what? He judgeth all things. Now, what does that mean? That means that he discerns
spiritual things. He is able to take the scriptures, which are to be spiritually discerned or examined, and comprehend its truths only because of the leading and the guiding and the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. So the spiritual man, according to verse number 16, what does he have? It says that he has the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that person is, that we're infallible and that we somehow become some kind of a miniature God. That's not what he's talking about here. This is in reference to a mature believer that is growing day by day in his spiritual discernment, and he develops the ability with the Spirit's help to understand more and more of the Word of God. And one of the marks of spiritual maturity in the Lord is discernment. And as many of these Corinthians, when Paul was writing this letter, they lacked discernment and they were spiritually ignorant. And that was to their shame. And the Bible says, and you've heard this verse many, many times, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 18, this is the current state that should be the current state of every believer. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that never ends? That never stops? For the believer, we are to continuously grow in grace. We're to continuously grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that cannot happen on our own. We have to have the Spirit of truth. We have to have the Spirit of God to guide us and to lead us and to teach us what thus saith the Lord. So what a joy and what a privilege it is to sit before the pages of the Bible and let the Spirit reveal God's truths to us. The problem, though, is with many believers, they're too busy. They're too busy to come to church. They're too busy to be taught and instructed in the truths of God's Word. They're too busy to read the Bible, much less meditate on it and study it. And what they're doing is they're robbing themselves of so many spiritual blessings by doing so. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to be able to understand His will and to comprehend the revelation of His truth. And this can only be done by life that is under the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that whenever a church troubles start from anything from false doctrine to ungodly living, I believe it's a sign, it's a mark, it's a manifestation of deviating from a Spirit-led walk, because the Spirit of God will never lead in such a path. No, He is the Spirit of truth who will teach us and guide us into all truth. And to be in such a position, you will be living in submission and in obedience to the divine principles and precepts of God's Word. This morning I used an illustration from that famous pastor and evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody pastored a huge church in Chicago, Illinois, back in the 1800s. And as he was preaching to his congregation one Sunday, he attempted to demonstrate to the people the need of every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what he did is that he held up an empty glass before the congregation. And he asked the congregation, he says, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And so hands would go up and one would suggest this and one would suggest that. And so finally, after many suggestions were made, what Moody did is that he picked up a pitcher of water and he just quietly filled that glass with water. And then he said this. He says, there you have it. He says, all the air is now removed. And what he did, he went on to explain that victory and blessing for the child of God does not come necessarily by working hard to eliminate sinful habits in our lives, but it comes about by rather allowing the Spirit of God to take full possession of our lives. The Bible commands us in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be filled with the Spirit. He is the one that is to control us. He is the one that is to guide us and to teach us and to convict us and to empower us in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. The Bible warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And I believe to keep from committing such sin that we must daily yield and submit ourselves to the Spirit of God's leadership and rule and command of our lives. And so the question that we should ask ourselves tonight is this: are you living under His control? Are you living under His guidance? Are you living under His direction? The Apostle Paul believed that the Spirit of truth was the empowering Spirit. He was the revealing Spirit, and He was also the teaching Spirit. Beloved, we need the Spirit of God upon our life in such a way that He would be pleased to guide us and to use us for God's glory and for His honor. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You tonight, and we thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that gives us a little bit of insight and instruction concerning the importance and the need of having the Spirit of God in our life to guide us and to control us and to lead us and to teach us, Lord, Your truth. And Lord, we need that in our life every single day, every minute of every single hour.